This is the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. We welcome you to listen to our service today. We hope you enjoy the broadcast.
What a friend. Of the name. would, to 1 Timothy this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 4, as we continue in our current sermon series entitled Sanctification, Striving for Christ's Likeness. It's God's desire for every believer that from the moment of their salvation that they would be actively working, actively striving on becoming more and more like Christ. Last Sunday morning we were looking at the beginning of the five goals of sanctification, and we were in Romans chapter 8, looking at verses 29 through 30 in a sermon entitled The Goals of Sanctification, and we looked at the first of those, which is Christ's likeness. God's desire for us, as I said, is sanctification. It's a progressive, incomplete, lifelong maturing process in which a Christian is gradually made more and more holy. And that's accomplished by a couple things. Number one, it's accomplished by saying no to sin and yes, the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives. Galatians 4 and verse 19 reminds us of this. It says, until Christ is formed in you. Every Christian should desire to be more like Christ today than yesterday and do so through their thoughts, through their words, and through their actions. J.C. Ryle's quote from the book Holiness that I've read to you on a recent occasion is this: sanctification is, again, a thing that depends greatly on a diligent use of scriptural means. And when I speak of means, I have in view Bible reading, private prayer, regular attendance on public worship, regular hearing of God's word, and regular reception of the Lord's Supper. I lay it down as a simple matter of fact that no one who is careless about such things must ever expect to make much progress in sanctification. We looked last Sunday morning at the two key thoughts about God's grace in our lives regarding sanctification. Number one is this: being Christ-like is our eternal destiny. Those verses talk about how God foreknew and He also predestined. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and you read about the creation of the world, it says, as God is creating, it says, let us make man in our image. And the point is this, that from the very beginning, God's desire for each and every one of us was to be made in His likeness. Genesis chapter 3, sin comes in, it mars that wonderful image that God created. Fast forward to the New Testament, there was a Redeemer by the name of Jesus Christ that came to save us from our sins, to restore that image again. And by trusting what Jesus Christ did for you and I, we have not only salvation, but we have the privilege before an almighty God for that Christ-like image that was marred by sin to be restored. So that when God looks at you, He doesn't see you as a sinner, He sees you as a child of His. He sees the image of Jesus Christ. He sees the shed blood of His Son. Not only that, but I said in that sermon, the main goal in God saving you is to make you more like Jesus, first in your character and finally someday in your body. We moved on and looked at a second key thought, and that was this: becoming Christ-like is our earthly duty. Verse 28 talks about that. We looked at some more verses. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 says that we are being transformed in the image of Christ. It's an ongoing thing. Like the transformation of some of us when we walk into the bathroom and look in the mirror on a morning. There's a transformation that takes place. We're being transformed in the image of Christ. We looked at Philippians chapter 3 and verses 10 through 16 where the Apostle Paul says, I press forward, not that I've already attained, not that I'm already perfectly like Christ, but I press forward that I might lay hold of the one who laid hold of me, and that's Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, it says this, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We closed our time with these thoughts. God is working right now through the person of His Holy Spirit in our lives to make us more Christ-like. God's main goal is to make you more Christ-like and to someday ultimately transform you through glorification when you get a heavenly body into the complete image of Jesus Christ. Until then, may we strive to allow God to shape our lives into the image of His Son. We close with some questions. Are you allowing God to work in your life and make you more Christ-like? Are the people around you seeing you display the image of Christ through your thoughts, through your words, and your actions? May God help us to strive for Christ-likeness in our sanctification process. You're in 1 Timothy chapter 4 by now. Would you look with me at verse 6 and down through verse 9? I'm going to begin reading this morning in verse 6 and would invite you to join me in standing, if you're able, as we publicly honor the reading of God's Word. Follow along in your Bible, beginning in verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 4 and reading down to verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, it says this, If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wise fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of life that now is of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. You may be seated. The first goal of sanctification is Christ-likeness. It's Christ-likeness. Who we are to follow, who we are to exemplify as believers in Jesus Christ is Christ. We're to look like Him, we're to talk like Him, we're to think like Him, we're to act like Him. And we should be working on that. But this morning we're going to jump into the second goal of sanctification, and that is this, in case you've missed it already from those verses. The second goal of sanctification is godliness. Say it with me this morning. The second goal of sanctification is what? Godliness. Godliness. This is how we are to follow Christ. You cannot follow Christ and not be godly. Amen? It's how we follow Christ. And I would say it this morning. God's goal for your life is to make you Christ-like. But more important than that, it's for you to live a godly life. Not however you want to live. God's desire for you as a believer is that you would live a godly life. This is how we are to follow Christ, how we're to live our lives. It would seem obvious from the text of Scripture that I just read to you that godliness is not automatic after you're saved. Once you're saved, you don't automatically become godly. But there are many that believe that you do. Twice in those verses, Paul uses this reference that we are to train ourselves for righteousness, to exercise ourselves toward godliness. Training is a big deal, isn't it? Doesn't matter what it is. But the method of training that's used is driven by the desired outcome. That is, what are you training for? Paul tells Timothy and us here this morning that we are to train, we're to prepare. Or exercise. In spiritual terms, training for godliness is the ability to focus on becoming like God without any of the issues of the world crowding in. We'll never train to be godly if the things of this world are pressing in our minds. So this morning we're going to look at how we strive for godliness in the sanctification process. Let's begin our time this morning with a word of prayer. Father, would you quiet our hearts before you? Father, as we open up the Word of God once again, and our desire is to be Christ-like in our thoughts and our words and our actions, and the way that that is accomplished is through godliness. Father, help us this morning. Be with the message that you've laid upon my heart. Father, hide me behind the cross. Help me to be a reflection of that which I preach. Father, that you would show me daily how it is that I can live a godly life, how it is that I can be more Christ-like. So that I can show that through the way that I preach the Word of God. Father, lead and guide us this morning. May the Holy Spirit have liberty to work amongst us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The goal of sanctification, godliness. Picture this with me, if you will, this morning. You're driving down the highway, and you spot what looks like a deer off to the right side of the road. And it's fairly close. And as you look harder, you realize that it's a herd of deer. And you begin to count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We don't know how big a group this is. That's why you got to count them. And all of a sudden, your counting is rudely interrupted by somebody going, eh, eh, hitting their horn. And you drifted into the left lane, unaware of the other car. Your rear left quarter panel hits the other person's right front corner panel, and you contact and throws both of you into the skid, and you go in the ditch. Think about these questions for just a minute. How did it all happen? Inattention. Was the accident intentional? Did you mean to cause an accident? The answer is no. Could these things have been far worse? Could you have rolled your car? Yes. Could you have died? Yes. It could have been worse. And probably the most important question, how do you keep that from happening again? pay attention to the most important task at hand, which isn't counting deer, it's driving, right? Now, I gave that little story to help us understand something about the life of godliness. Often we're headed down the highway of life, and we get distracted. Oh, sin. And we get distracted. We're following God, we're living for Him, and oh, look at that. And all of a sudden, we begin to take our eyes off God, and we begin to focus over here. The distraction often puts us and others in the way of danger, and I mean spiritually speaking, and can cause accidents. It doesn't usually happen on purpose, but it happens nonetheless. You and I are focusing in this life on the goal of becoming more Christ-like. And we do that by training or exercising ourselves to be godly. Godliness. You may be saying this morning, what does it really mean to train yourself to be godly? What does it mean to train yourself to be godly? I have trained a lot of things in my life. I've trained dogs. I've tried to train cats. And right now we're working on training children. I think the dog's the easiest. But training. Dogs need a lot of training. Cats, good luck. Children, they will try your patience. But there's training. And when it comes to us and being trained to be godly, you have to train yourself to be godly. I don't think we think about this. We think the Christian life is all passive. And I'm here to tell you this morning, godliness is not something passive. Amen? You will never be godly with a passive attitude towards life. Godliness is an action. You have to train. The original language here, the word train, if you look at your text of Scripture, in verse 7, he says exercise. Maybe that's the word you have in your Bible. It means to train. That word train literally means to exercise, and in a understanding of this, it would mean a simple loincloth or naked. And a word study reveals this picture in this way. A runner will have no excessive hindrance to doing his best. No jewelry, clothes, no foreign objects of any kind that hinders the person from training to do their best. I've never seen somebody that's going to run a marathon put on blue jeans, hiking boots, and a winter coat. Let's do this. Right? They put that stuff aside because they're training to run. They want to do well. Think about this for just a moment. Somebody like that is someone who's putting off the distractions, he's putting off the hindrances as he's pushing toward a goal. And in this case, you and I are the runner and we're pushing toward godliness. Paul writes this to Timothy in verse 8. Look at your text of Scripture. For bodily exercise profiteth a little, but godliness is profitable. I want you to underline this phrase. For all things. For all things. Having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. My wife and I are very, very different. Our days start off way different. Typical day in our household, you'll hear the alarm go off at 6 a.m. One of us gets up. One of us stays in bed. One of us puts on running attire. The other one stays in pajamas. One of us puts on their shoes. The other one has no idea in the midst of the dream where the shoes are. One of us opens the door to the house. The other one opens their mouth and snores. One of us runs a mile out and a mile back every day. The other one dreams about running a mile back and forth every day. I'll let you know because you're dying to know. I'm not the runner. But can I tell you something about physical exercise? It profits little. My wife is looking forward to having child number 4. And she tells me this every year. If I just keep up running, I can stay in shape. And after the child's born, she always tells me this. It takes me a long time to get back to where I was. Because physical exercise profits little. But folks, can I tell you something? The words of the Apostle Paul are true. Godliness profits for everything. All things. Godliness is, if I will, it's training that lasts for a lifetime. You may never be a physically fit person, but can I tell you something? You can be the most godly person anyone's ever met. But it's a lifelong thing. It won't happen overnight. Look at, you have on your outline there, physical training is of some value, but listen, but godliness has value for all things. Physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. I want to show you this morning three key requirements of godliness. Living a godly life has value for all things. And what are these three requirements of godliness? Number one this morning, very quickly, is this. Godliness requires divine intervention. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Godliness requires divine intervention. 2 Peter chapter 1, and look at verse number 3 with me if you would. Peter is writing here, we'll back up to verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. The number one key requirement for godliness this morning is for you to understand it's divine intervention. It's God working in your life. You cannot live godly lives apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. You will never do it. Godliness is not something we understand. It's something that God gives by His power through His Spirit. He helps us to be godly because, folks, if we were honest this morning, we could not attain godliness ever without His help, much less salvation. You'd never be able to be good enough. In fact, you can try to be godly on your own, but without His power at work in your life, give up. Because godliness requires God. Because you're striving to be godly. You'll never reach godliness on your own. You'll never be able to live a morally upright life without God's divine intervention. You'll never be able to experience the full life that comes with godliness apart from divine intervention. God has to work in your life. It requires divine intervention. You have the Holy Spirit in your life right now, and He's the one that's able to help you live a life of godliness. Notice this. As His divine power, Scripture tells us that the power that works in us is the Holy Spirit. He is the one that's at work in your heart, in your life. And notice this. He has given us all things that pertain to life, your spiritual existence. He's given you all of those things, and He's given everything that you need for you to live a godly life. Stop and think for a moment. What would life be like if you didn't have the Holy Spirit, you didn't have the Bible, and you were trying to live a godly life? It'd be impossible. But God has given you the ability, the help to live a godly life. We need to get to number two this morning. The second key requirement of godliness is this. Godliness requires human investment. Godliness requires human investment. If I could say to you this morning one thing to remember with this point, it would be this. Pursue it. Pursue godliness. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and look at verse number 7. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 7, our text for this morning. Some other verses that we might reference this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, it says, but this, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, Paul writes again to Timothy. He says, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, faith, love, peace with those who call on Him out of a pure heart. I want to ask you this morning, have you made every effort possible to be godly in your life? Are you making every effort to be godly right now? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 tells us this: train yourself to be godly. Exercise yourself toward godliness. It's not because we by nature are not godly people. We're sinful. We are sinfully out of shape people. If I can say it this way, you look at Christ. Christ is a marathon runner. He runs circles around us because here we are, we can't even get up off the couch. We're sinful by nature. We're out of shape. And Paul says, get up off the couch and exercise yourself toward the things of God. We're so desperately in need of exercise. We need to exercise ourselves toward righteousness, towards godliness. Note the references in God's word regarding training yourself toward godliness. These aren't on your sermon notes, but listen to these. Titus 1 and verse 1, Paul says this: Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and to the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Knowing the truth, knowing the Word of God leads to godliness, because when we know the Word, we know what to do or what not to do. When you know the Word of God, it helps you to live a godly life. Listen to this, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. You know these verses. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting. And notice this phrase, for training in righteousness, training in godliness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We will not know what to do, what not to do, and we'll also grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus, because the Word is our source of that knowledge. And as we grow in knowledge, we grow in godliness. What is godliness? John MacArthur gives a good definition in his commentary on 1 Timothy. He says this: godliness is a right attitude and a response toward the true Creator God, a preoccupation from the heart with holy and sacred realities. It is respect for what is due to God and is thus the highest of all virtue. We glorify God through godly living. We don't glorify God through ungodly living. I want to ask you right now about your life, very personally. Are you living a godly or an ungodly life? If I was to say it for you in a different way, are you living a carnal life right now? Is life about you or about God? Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You are to offer yourself up to God as a living sacrifice, somebody that's striving to please God in everything. That means being godly, striving towards godliness. A godly person is someone who deliberately chooses God's word as the standard for what he will believe and how he will behave or act. What is your standard that you live by? When you question something in life, do you go to the Word of God or do you go to Reader's Digest? Do you get on the internet? A person who wants to be a godly person goes to God's word and looks for an answer. Prior to the 1988 Olympics, blind skiers raced the slalom course. Sighted skiers would shout out left or right. Some of the bystanders who happened to line the short course thought it would be humorous and funny to mislead the blind skiers. They would shout out left and other things at the wrong time. Several of the blind skiers crashed, but one made it safely to the end. Upon interviewing him, this is what he had to say about making it to the bottom safely without crashing. He said this: the only way I was able to safely navigate the course was to decide what voice to listen to and ignore all of the others. Can I tell you this morning, if you want to be a godly person, ignore every other voice but God's. God is the authority for your life. Listen to him. When he tells you, turn left, when he tells you, turn right, when he tells you, flee sin, then do it. Listen to his voice only. Listen to his word. Godly people, they saturate their minds with the word of God, and then they live by what they've read, and you've met them. Godly people rub off on other people because they've spent time with God. Godliness requires human investment. There was once a farmer who went to town to purchase seeds for his farm. As he was returning home, one of the packages of squash seeds that he'd purchased opened up and a seed fell out of his pocket onto the ground. It happened that it was just a few feet from another seed of a different type. The place where the seeds happened to fall was rather fertile soil, and miraculously they took root. About a week after the squash seed showed signs of growth, that second seed showed absolutely nothing. After 2 weeks, the squash began to sprout leaves. The second showed nothing. After 7 weeks, the squash began to show fruit. The second seed still showed no sign of progress. 4 more weeks came and went. The squash plant reached the end of its life, bearing much fruit in that time. But the other seed had finally began to grow slowly. Many years later, the squash was all but forgotten. But the other tiny seed was an acorn and had now grown into a mighty oak tree. Can I tell you something about godliness? So many people want godliness to be like squash. We want it now. We want it quick. We want to experience it all right now. But can I tell you something? Spiritual training yourself to be godly, like Epaphras in Scripture understood, it requires hard work, as anything worthwhile does. If I was to tell you something this morning, I would say this: godliness is worth working at, even if you don't see the results immediately. Work toward it, you'll see them in time. If I could encourage you this morning, work on your relationship with God. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12 says this: we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you that you should walk in a manner worthy of God, a godly manner, who calls you in his own glory and kingdom. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, it says this: who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, might live for godliness, by whose stripes you are healed. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 John 3 and verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. That verse, 1 John 3 and verse 7, that phrase, he who practices righteousness is righteous, that means the one who keeps on practicing. It's a present active participle in the Greek New Testament. It means to keep on doing, keep on living godly, keep on living righteously. You and I are to be working at that. It's a human investment. We have to work on godliness. We need to get to number three this morning. That is this: godliness requires habitual obedience to God. Godliness requires habitual obedience to God. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 if you're not there. Godliness requires habitual obedience to God. We look at our text of Scripture in verse 7. It says, exercise yourself toward godliness. Come on, let's be honest. We've all been there, haven't we? We all tell ourselves that we're going to get in shape, we're going to work out, we're going to do it. We buy a gym membership. We go to the gym once, right? First week, we're real good. The next week, what happens? We forget we have a gym membership. We forget what working out is. And we pray and we hope that somehow staying on the same path, doing nothing physically, exercise-wise, that somehow we're going to magically wake up one day and we're going to look like we want. Can I tell you something? That's much of how a lot of people view godliness. Well, I worked at godliness once. I gave it one good effort, that one good week. I worked at godliness. I can show you. This is what I did. What did you do last week? Well, that's not important. I did it here. And we think that somehow working on it once is going to take care of everything. We think of it kind of like this. Most of us, we could run a 100-meter dash, but very few of us could ever run a marathon. We could run a 100-meter dash, we could strain, we could get there. But if we were asked to run a marathon, some of us would give up. Can I tell you, it requires habitual obedience to God if you want to be godly. You have to be obedient to Him. Doing righteousness, exercising yourself in righteousness, it's not a single action. It's a continual obedience. It's as if the apostle had said, "Let no man deceive you by making you believe that a right faith may consist with an unrighteous life. For the only he that doeth righteousness is righteous." As I said, 2 Peter 1:3, "As his divine power has given all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." I know when you work out and you work and you strive, we all, in high school, all of us that were in basketball, we always wanted to have the six-pack abs, right? We wanted to be physically fit. We wanted to be trained. We wanted to be exercised. Can I tell you something? Your pastor doesn't have a six-pack anymore. I no longer look like that, but can I tell you spiritually, you can have an eight-pack? Look at this. 2 Peter 1 records for us, if you will, God's godly eight-pack for you. Look at this. Verses 5 through 7 of 2 Peter 1, he says this, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love." Those are, if you will, godly things that you and I ought to be working on. A passage of scripture that I might draw your attention to again is Titus 2. We know these verses. Titus 2, and look at verse 12. Well, back up to verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Are you thankful for God's grace today? Can I tell you something? God's grace doesn't just stop at salvation. It goes on after that. And we ought to be glad for that, because listen to these verses. Look at verse number 12. "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." Verse 13. "Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." That we should walk soberly, righteously, in a right way, which is in agreement with God, what God desires for your life. You ought to be living, you ought to be striving, you ought to be working at that right now. Learn to say no. Look at the text of Scripture. "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts." Do all of us have worldly lusts? Do all of us face ungodliness? Then learn to say no. Aren't you glad that God never said yes to sin? Might I remind you, Jesus Christ never said yes to sin. Folks, if He can do it, there's hope for you. Learn to live godly. Don't say yes to sin. Say no. Learn to say no. Deliberately, literally. Maybe you may even have to say it out loud. In public. No! Satan, you can't tempt me with that. And people think you're crazy, but you know what? You'll be godly. Train yourself to say no to sin. Say no to ungodliness. Ungodliness also refers to that which has no place for God. A lack of reverence for God and for the things of God. John Piper says this, "Godliness means a love for the things of God and a walk in the ways of God." Say no to the worldly lusts. 1 John 2:16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." You want to live godly, love God, not the world. 100 years ago, it was figured that the average American had 70 wants. A similar survey taken today showed that the grandson of the person that took the original survey had over 500 on his list. You say, what does that have to do with? You ever read the verse, godliness with contentment is great gain? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Peter reminded his friends in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. He says this, dear friends, I warn you, your temporary residents, your foreigners, your pilgrim and strangers, as the King James Bible puts it, to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Don't allow yourself to fall in love with the world. Fall in love with God. Love Him. Learn to live properly. The text of Scripture here says to live soberly. Soberly is an adverb meaning with sound mind or self-controlled. Romans 12:3 says, for I say through the grace that is given to me to every man who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, you are to live soberly in all your thinking, all your speaking, all your acting. There is to be sobriety in all your worldly pursuits. You are to have yourself well in hand. You are to be self-restrained.
If you would like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us on Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m. We hope that you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton today.